Thank you. Well, Sam is going to come and read to us from Luke chapter 22. Thank you.
This is Luke chapter 22, verse 7 to verse 24. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make your preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest.
Very few people have the opportunity, the desire, or the ability to prepare the loved ones they will leave behind for their death. That's understandable, isn't it? Death is so hard to think clearly about. It is anti-life, isn't it? And life is all we have known. And the concept of death seems so foreign to us, isn't it? Should we be able to do so, we would draw our loved ones to think about some of the happiest times that we have shared together with them. Some of the achievements of our life. And then life has some significance beyond death. But Jesus wants us to remember him for his death. We are called to remember Jesus for his death regularly. And that is rather strange and staggering, isn't it? We're not to remember the death of Jesus in all its gruesome details, but in what that death achieved. And so as Jesus prepares his disciples for his death, he tells them how to remember him. God's people were told to remember the Exodus, their departure from Egypt. And they were to do so with bread and lamb. And we know by the time Jesus is doing it, and I'm sure it was the case then, they probably had a little wine. Because this was the anniversary of the founding of the nation, being liberated from the great superpower of the age that had kept them in slavery for hundreds of years. The family had been in Egypt for 400 years. And after the death of Joseph, they began to be seen as a threat. And at some point in that period of time, they were enslaved, they were suppressed, they were controlled. They were engaged in great building projects that were just really just the boasts of each pharaoh that came along. And so they were given a meal to remember this by. Just that a meal that reflects what happened on that day when God's people came out of Egypt. It is called the Passover. When that final plague fell upon Egypt that eventually persuaded Pharaoh to release the people from his control that they might go to worship God at Sinai. It was a plague that fell upon all the firstborn. I think sometimes we make a mistake, don't we? We think that Israel, the family that had grown to be a people in Egypt, were a good and godly people. But I think the closer you read the Bible, you discover that no, they weren't. There might have been some good and godly families amongst them, but it wasn't long on that wilderness journey before they were recreating the idols they had worshipped back in Egypt, and therefore they were all guilty of sin. And when the judgment of God falls upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and the firstborn will die, they cannot escape, for they too are sinners. All God's people are sinners. We need to remember that. We need to try and stress that when we talk to people about sin, don't we? We are all guilty of sin, and they needed saving from that judgment, that tenth plague. And an angel of the Lord came and destroyed all the firstborn, except for those of the family of Jacob that had slaughtered a lamb as instructed, put the blood upon the doorposts and the lintel, and the angel passed over. And every year they were to eat lamb, and they were to eat unleavened bread, because they were in a rush that first time to get out of Egypt whilst Pharaoh's mind had changed. Every year, God's people were commanded to reenact this. In 2015, Carolyn and I and my daughter Hayley and her husband Patrick were coming back from I can't remember where, but we fancied a cup of coffee, and we thought we'd go to Ickworth House, you know, just outside of Bury. And we turned up and they were doing a reenactment of the Battle of Waterloo, 200 years. And it was a fine reenactment. There were French soldiers and there were English soldiers, and I think there might have been some in German uniforms, but it's not my specialty. There were tents with little pipes where they were keeping warm. They were sleeping over. There were some buckets at the back of the tent, I noticed, that were plastic, that weren't a reenactment, that had got cans of beer in. But that we walked into this reenactment and they had got muskets and cannon, and there was... It was great because there was hardly any health and safety at all. You could just walk amongst it and the cannon would go off and it was wonderful. And we were just completely shocked and delighted at this. But we weren't partakers of the reenactment. They didn't have a little suit for me to wear, a little uniform so I could go around, nor a helmet, nor we weren't togged out. We just observed it, but they were actually participating in it. Just like those people of God that Jesus calls together, these 12, he calls them into this room and they are doing what their family have always ever done since the time of the Exodus. And they are reenacting it. They are partaking of the lamb, and they are eating the bread. Just as the same story had been retold for the last 1400 years by candlelight, by the head of each house. God's people were told to remember what he had saved them from and rescued them from through the death of a farmyard animal. Jesus says in this little passage, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I wonder why he might be that eager. I've got two suggestions that might be what was behind this little statement. And that is that eating the Passover with his disciples on this night, the night upon which he was betrayed and handed over to the authorities, the day before he was executed by crucifixion. It is because Passover lends meaning to the suffering of Jesus. The suffering of Jesus upon the cross is not an example of pacifism or ultimate love, although love has caused Christ to come. But the death of Jesus is a substitution, just like the lamb was the substitution for the substitute for the firstborn. Jesus dies as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's how John the Baptist introduces him when Jesus comes on the scene, ready for his baptism. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you had been brought up in a Jewish home, you would have immediately thought of Passover lamb. This is Passover lamb. He died. That lamb died instead of the firstborn of the Israelite sons, so that the sons might escape God's judgment. Death of Jesus. How are we to think of the death of Jesus? It is also a substitutionary sacrifice which rescues his people from the judgment of God. Eagerly I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I think also the Passover demonstrates that God does release his people from slavery through the Lamb. Jesus faced death in the certainty of his future resurrection and exaltation. It is only very rarely, isn't it, that we go to hospital for an operation. Although we may be filled with fear, our hope is that things will be better afterwards. It is a rare thing for someone to die at hospital because the operation didn't work. We go with the hope that this event, this operation, will make our lives better. Jesus goes to the cross knowing that God the Father will raise him from the dead. And these men that have eaten with him will be saved from their sin. And everyone that has heard their testimony and witness and responded in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, too, will be saved. Passover, the Lamb, and the unleavened bread reminded the people they were set free. And it worked. Jesus eagerly waits to have this Passover because it fills him with confidence that what is about to happen to him will end up in the release from the slavery of sin for people who will believe in him. There is no more Passover celebration for Jesus. Passover is the prelude to the Lord's Supper. A musical prelude is an introduction for a longer piece of work. And knowing just how much I was listening during music lessons, I thought I'd better copy and paste this next bit. So here we go. It generally features a small number of rhythmic and melodic motifs that reoccur throughout the piece. That's what a prelude does. And when you've got world-class music, you hear those little themes in the prelude And then you discover them in all their glory later on, particularly towards the climax of the piece. Passover. It's just a prelude to what we remember when we come and break bread and drink wine. God's people are told by Jesus to remember his exodus with bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. At the Transfiguration, you might want to turn in your Bibles back to chapter 9. This is a glorious piece, best explained by Francis Schaeffer. But it's just wonderful, the Transfiguration of Jesus, where Jesus goes up onto a mountain, takes Peter and John and James with him. He goes up to pray, and as he is there, his appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Greek word for departure is exodus. They were talking about the exodus of Jesus. Just as Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and the book that talks about it is Exodus, the departure. So Moses and Elijah come to encourage and strengthen Jesus that as he goes to the cross and to depart to be with the Father. And so when we come to communion, we have these words that Jesus says. He takes the bread, the unleavened bread of the Passover service, and he breaks it to them, and he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ is given for us as the Lamb of Passover was given to Israel. A communion is a dramatic parable with which we participate in regularly. The bread signifies his body. We remember Jesus in eating bread and drinking wine together. And when we do it, we are remembering his saving death for us. The Lord's Supper, the communion, is just a starter to the main course in the kingdom. A meal, a time with God, a full, uninterrupted fellowship with our Saviour and his people, our brothers and sisters. We are so often the picture of the kingdom of God is in a feast and in a meal. He talks to his disciples earlier on that said that they would take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. So when we eat together of the bread and we drink of the wine, it is just the starter to the main course that we will enjoy, where our fellowship and our joy and delight in God will be perfect, and where we will delight in one another, because not only are these people that we are sitting with now precious in God's sight, for his Son has died for them, but they will be beautiful like Christ too. It will be a delightful time. You know, I don't know about you, but I try to be a bit careful if I've been invited to a party, whether it's to a wedding or something like that. And you know people who know the bride and the groom, but you don't really want to go around saying, "Oh, I've been invited," do you? That's just not really kind, is it? Just in case they've got to the number and Mr. Oliver missed out. The Newcombs were the last ones in. You just don't want to really rub it in, do you? So you're careful about going to perhaps a party. Don't boast about it. How to care for others. But that's not the case. Everyone is invited. Everyone is invited to the feast of the kingdom of God. Everyone is called that we might turn and follow Christ and enjoy. We don't need to be ashamed that we are having the little foretaste of the great party to come. Because everybody can come to that. Accept the invitation. Turn to Jesus and follow him. Join with his people. And get ready for the great event. But there's not only bread signifying the body of Christ that is there for us to help us to think about the sacrifice, but there is also blood, isn't there? In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." There was an old covenant relationship with the Lord that was based upon him setting Israel free so that they might worship him. And Israel, the nation, they obeyed him. They would enjoy fellowship with him. We have a little part of that covenant preserved for us in the Bible that we've got. Between Exodus 20 and Exodus 23, we have what Moses presented to the people as the Book of the Covenant. And when he read it to the people, they said, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." So those commands that we're familiar with, those Ten Commandments, and the subsequent ones that come out of that in those three chapters, that's what they committed themselves to obeying. But Israel could not keep that covenant. They were habitual covenant breakers, and they even enjoyed it. They're no different from us. Have you ever tried, you know, when perhaps the Lord has first started to stir your heart, to convict you that you are a sinner, that the first response is this: "I'll do better. I'll take these commands and I'll start to live like that. I'll cut out the really foul and profane language and I'll live a better life. I'll just shred my TV times and be very careful about what I watch." You do all of that. But you fail. We are covenant breakers. We cannot do everything that the Lord would commands of us. But Jesus says here, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There is another covenant relationship with God, a new one, based on the Lord setting us free from sin, like those Old Testament people were set free from slavery, setting us free from sin. That we might worship him. But it is Jesus who has lived a life of obedience and delightful fellowship with God. It is he that fulfills all God's commands and demands of us. The blood of Jesus poured out at Calvary commits the Lord God to accept us for the sake of his own Son, who has fulfilled our duty of obedience and love. Isn't that great? We wouldn't take advantage of that, would we? In love for Jesus, we follow him and seek to obey everything that he has commanded. In July, Carolyn and I celebrated, we did together, Carolyn and I both celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary. I know why I married Carolyn. I just wanted to be with her all the time. I just hated leaving at 11 o'clock to drive home. I just wanted to be there with her all the time. And I still want to be with her all the time. You'll have to ask her if that's still the same. But we follow Jesus out of love for him who has done so much for us, who has saved us and bought us and loved us. We do it out of love, don't we? We obey him out of love. Not because we're trying to make sure we get right with God, because he has already done that for us. But out of delight, because we want to walk with Jesus. Some days I have a bad day as a husband. Yesterday I was quite frustrated. I didn't feel very much like a Christian yesterday. I couldn't explain myself very well to Carolyn. I just got crosser. And 39 years of marriage just really didn't seem to count for very much. These things, we want to know the joy of being with Jesus, like that joy we first had when we first became a Christian. And the way to enjoy it is to follow him in love and to obey him. I have to be wiser as a husband to work out when I see the nuclear button about to be pressed and know how to stop doing it. I have to zip up my mouth. I need to know that because I want every Saturday to be a good Saturday with Carolyn. And we want every day to be a good day with Jesus, don't we? So we take time to open his word, to hear what he has to say to us. We turn to him in prayer and we pour out our hearts with sometimes trivial prayers because we know he loves us and he delights in us. There is no more communion for Jesus until he returns with his glory in his kingdom. He gives his body and blood for our release from the guilt of sin. He bears that guilt. He receives death in our place. And we remember him regularly for this. Jesus dies a meaningful death that bursts into eternal life for all who would take him as Saviour and follow him. He covers all our debts, and we discover in Jesus a life of love for God and for one another, because we can remember him for his death. Let's pray, shall we? Father, you know just how slow we are to grasp these things, so thank you. Thank you not only for sending your Son that he might be our Saviour and bear our sin and set us free. Thank you for not only sending your Spirit that we might live in his power and strength in obedience to Christ. But we thank you for the simple signs of the death of Christ, that we might participate in them. There might be that reenactment all the time to recenter our lives on Jesus and to love one another. Father, we just come before you and thank you for this and ask that you might touch our hearts, that the next time, next week, when communion is celebrated here, your people may be delighted at being in your presence and overwhelmed by your love and goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.